Testing 1, 2, 3. Sorry, here we go.
He's all I need. Well, I just need someone to talk to. My needs, he will supply my thirsty soul. He'll satisfy. He's the Lord of all, and he's all I need. He's all I need. I dare not turn to. I can rely to be my strength as life goes by. He's the Lord of all, and he's all I need. He comforts me when I'm weary.
Is all I need.
Now let's just do it a cappella. Y'all sing the chorus with us.
He's all I need.
Sing it.
He's all I need. Jesus is all I need.
He's
all I need.
He's
all I need. Jesus is all.
think it needs to be a little bit, just a little bit higher, not much.
Yeah.
It's my desire to do some good thing every day. It's my desire to help the fallen by the way. It's my desire to bring back those who've gone astray. It's my desire to be like the Lord. It's my desire to see His face when life is done. It's my desire to greet the Father and the Son. It's my desire to hear Him say, "My child, well done." It's my desire to be like the Lord. Kathy, you come up and we'll sing one, and then we'll let Alyssa sing. I haven't sung that in a long time, but I tell you what, that's a great song, even though I'm not too good at singing.
What can I do for a man called Jesus? He's done so much for me. Giving His life just to save lost sinners, He paid the price.
There.
y'all mighty quiet. I think that song has a lot of spiritual meaning.
That was also a song that me and Mother and Gail sang originally, which makes it mean so much more.
Yep.
Pass me not.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Cheers.
face and grin. We first begun.
Well, it's good to see y'all. And I mean that. Well, thank you. They tell me this thing right here may not pick me up all the time because I'm all over the place. What was that? Is that better? But then I'll get that handheld one here. Or get that one around my head. I want you to hear if you want to hear. It's good to be here. Our pastor, where I went before I came here, he's a very patient man. I'm a little bit more, I guess. But he wants us to wait. And I've thought about how some of the old-timer churches used to do that now, you know, if there's emptiness, if there's a pause, if there's quietness, we get kind of anxious. But they used to just go in and sit down, and I guess you say they wouldn't anybody move until the Lord began to move on them, and then they would begin that way. And so there is a time for all things, and I think there's a time to reflect on what we have here. And I'm seeing it more and more all the time. A place where we can worship unobstructed. A place where if you want to really praise God and worship Him, then there's nothing the church wants more than that. You know, we want it to be in love. We want it to certainly be anointed. But we want you to know that you're not a participant here. I mean, excuse me, you're not a spectator. I am getting ahead of myself. But I felt participation last night. That was one of the things that struck me about this church. First singing I think I'd been to, maybe I had been years ago, but my thought was, because I didn't know what was about to happen yet, is that I wanted us to know that our God was worthy of praise, and that's what I hoped our goal would be, to lift Him up and to praise Him, and that we'd all participate in that. And so, church, that's what is so important to us as a church, is that when somebody's singing or somebody else is maybe leading a song or when the preacher's up or whatever, there's never a time for us to turn the button off. We're always engaged because it's no good without that. We have to, it's together, and we preach together and we sing together, and you don't know how much your attentiveness and your desire for the Lord to help me means to me, but I don't know that I felt it much more than I do here. And I'll say this, and it might change it tomorrow because I don't like to make statements that's out of school, but I don't know that I've ever felt as at home any quicker. Maybe it's because I'm just getting older and I'm going to impose on y'all whether you do or not, but I feel at home here, and I want to know you. There's some still that I hadn't maybe got that down, but I've never worked as hard. I've got my little directory that they sent me, a little print off, and I'm just looking over the names a lot. Call some, maybe go see some, but praying over you. I want you to do the best that God wants you to do, whatever that is. And that's not always great growth necessarily in numbers. I've quit being a number man a long time ago. Where two or three are gathered together, if we're doing it right, if we're doing it for Him, if our goal is to worship Him, and not just to be there or whatever, not because it's a custom or a habit. Those are good things. But nothing is like God knowing we want to be here and at the same time knows that we want Him to be here and He's welcome. And that was my prayer last night, you know, and that's where I want my prayer to be, is that, Lord, we want you to know we want you here. I mean, we really want your presence. We need it. We can't do without it. And so let's don't forget to invite God. You know, and you say, well, that sounds crazy, invite Him in His own house. But this is His house, you know. and he indwells us. So I told them, y'all know, I'm not going to broadcast my ADD-ness anymore, but it's kind of hard to do double barrel. If I teach Sunday school and I get in that, then it's kind of hard to go over here and get back in that. So you may get the two men on the Emmaus road again. You just pray for me. Whatever God wants to come out of my mouth, I flat want it to come out. And so you remember that. Now I want to talk about the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that's different than the disciple that loved Jesus. You see what I'm saying? You know, we all want to love Jesus. But when we turn that thing around, the disciple whom Jesus loved, does that mean that there was only one of them? Or does it mean that he didn't love everybody? Did it mean that he loved John a little extra special? What is that saying? He who Jesus loved. I want you to notice that when it's coming down to an end in John chapter 19, you can turn there now if you want to in the gospel, and we may go one other place too, but I want you to get this. God is very personal. And so you don't really, in that sense, have to share him in that way. Just like this little fellow on the front row here. You know, I have a very personal relationship with him. And I don't care what number I fall in his book. You know, I can be, you know, he's got so many people that love him. His mama and daddy's number one or two. And then he's got an email that's, well, I'm telling you what, you know, she'd fight for him and everything. And so, you know, I've always just hoped I got in the top 10. He told me one time I was 99, so I don't know where I rank, you know. I'll get him stirred up. But he wanted to sit by me today, and I want him to. And so, you know, I don't really care what number that I am to him as long as he knows what number he is to me. And that's why, you know, last Sunday I said, you know, you're my favorite grandson, and he politely reminded us all that I'm the only grandson he's got. So I'm first, and he's first and last and everything else. But there is that intimacy. He's mine. I claim him. I don't try to hinder anybody else's claim on him. I don't want to try to surpass that. But he's mine. I bet Myra would say Mallory's hers, you know. We can go around the house. If we want to get into grandchildren, we can have a long service, couldn't we? There's something about that. And so I want to be the man that Caleb loves. That's just important to me. So now let's put this thing into perspective. Jesus is on the cross. And now there stood by the cross of Jesus, this is in chapter 19 of John, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. And I'm sure she's pondering a lot of things. And his mother's sister was there, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved. Now this is not in red, this is in black, so this is being quoted. And Jesus therefore saw his mother, the disciple standing by whom he loved. He saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And then saith to the disciple whom he loved, Behold thy mother. My days of walking on the earth in this body coming to a close. But I still care about those that I'm responsible for. I still care about those that I've lived in their home and they've done things for me, and I want someone to look out for her physically in a human way. And so he's passing this responsibility on down to John. At least that's if you want to read about John in his gospel, when he refers to Jesus on more than one occasion, he's going to say whom Jesus loved. So that's going to be the sermon today. That for God so loved the world, we'll probably end with that, but for God so loved you, personal, You know, we say sometimes that he would have died if it had only been one of us to die for, and I certainly believe that. But in that sense, he did. He died for you personally. When he was on the cross, who was on his mind, you know? Yeah, it was you. And I try to tell people, I don't know if God has a refrigerator. I hadn't got to tour his kitchen yet. But if he does, your picture's on his refrigerator. I mean, you are special to him. You are the one he died for. As far as he's concerned, it's personal. And when you look at it like that, then he died for me? You know, it's one thing to be one of many. It's one thing to be in the group, which he did come for everybody. But when we look at it from our perspective, it was personal. And so he died for Diane. He died for Kathy. He died for Red. You know, I mean, he died for Larry. He died for me. And so we need to really, you know, because then it's just he's on the cross and I'm on his mind and he's on the cross and he's wanting somebody to take care of me. And in our case, it's going to be him that's going to do it. He cares that much that he has took it upon himself. And that's a pretty big someone to take it up on. That whatever happens in your life, if you're his child, then he is going to so sprinkle it that no matter how bad, how hurtful, how terrible, how great, no matter what it is, he's going to sprinkle it, you know, what's the good word for that? With virtue. So that all things that happen to you are going to work together for your good. It's also retroactive. I'll let you hang on that word. Retroactive, that's pretty good for a gunner's reward. That means that when you get saved, all the things that have happened to you, all of a sudden that virtue is going back in time to align everything in your life so that it is for your good, no matter how. Wouldn't that be enough just to go home and say, I know a God that the past doesn't hinder him. The future, he's not waiting on it. Past, present, and future is all the same, and he interacts in all of it because that's who he is. He's omniscient. He's omniscient. He's everywhere, all places, all times. It's all the same to him. But the disciple whom Jesus loved, I want you to make that personal. The Bible tells us also that he loved Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And so what I'm trying to do is remember a few of those where it's worded that way. Because he loves all. But there was times when it would be worded like that. Now, Jesus loved Lazarus and his sisters, Martha and Mary. And I get to thinking about that, you know, and I think, boy, you know, he loved them. I want him to love me. And I'm going to tell you something right now that I feel, and it might seem blasphemous to you, but I hope it won't in this spirit. I remember one day when I was at Chandler Mountain, and there's the secretary down there just like my sister. I mean, we claim each other. And but boy, she would disagree with me if she thought I was, you know, on the edge somewhere. So I love that too. She's kind of like my sister Carolyn. And so one day I told her this, and I said it with all the humility I knew how to say. I said, I want to be Jesus's favorite. And she heard that sounding fleshy, like, you know, two children arguing over who mama and daddy loves the most. But that's not what I meant. I believe that God wants each of us to want to be his favorite. I believe he wants us to see him that way. Because when this one was two, and I really felt I was his favorite. He can say what he wants to. He can put me at 99. But in my heart, I thought I was high. And when he'd do a pawpaw dance, that music come on, and he called it his pawpaw dance. He didn't call it his emo dance or his Diane dance or his mama dance or his daddy dance. It was his pawpaw dance. That was my dance, y'all. Thank you very much. And it just, I can't tell you what it did to me. And so I want my life to be a pawpaw dance dance for Jesus. I want to dance. I want, you know, it's like my son when I used to come in from church in the afternoon and he'd been there waiting on me because I was his play buddy, just like this one. And when I would get out of the car, he would be standing in the kitchen door and it was open and there'd be that whatever door it is, it's got glass on it there. And he would be jumping up and down. Oh, man. And that dance was for me. And I cherished it, man. Sometimes I'd go home early, you know, and hope that door was open because I wanted to see him do his daddy dance. What are you saying to us, preacher? I'm saying that it's important to God that you dance like that in your spirit for him. That Jesus is here. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus died on the cross for me. And it's personal. And you can be his favorite in that way because he's omniscient. He's all things. And so, you know, but I want you to try to get the truth of that because Secretary thought when I said I want to be his favorite that I was trying to think about maybe getting to sit on his right or his left, and that's not what I'm talking about. But I want him to know I want to. I want him to know that there's nobody's lap I'd rather sit on. I think about John when they're having the Last Supper, you know, and he happened to be seated next to Jesus. And so he felt personal in this. This was a personal thing to him. And I don't know if others cared where they sat or not, but John wanted to sit next to Jesus, and it worked out. And he could lay his head over on his bosom, and, you know, that's my Jesus. That's. And I think that touches the heart of God. And so do you want to touch the heart of God? Then love him in a way that it's just special, that there's just nobody else that you love like that. Lazarus, Martha, and Mary loved Jesus so much that they wanted him to stay at their house. And so they made room for him. They had a place for him designated so that if he was in the area or whatever and didn't have anywhere to lay his head, then they wanted him to know that they'd raise their hand to get him. Stay with us, you know. I think about Wade Short. We just lost his dad here a while back, my brother-in-law. And the inspirations come to his church sometimes. And boy, Wade's got a thing for the inspirations. And so when they're in town, he tries to get them not to sleep on the bus or not whatever they're going to do. If they can, if they've got time, he wants them to stay with him at his house. Because he wants to have a private time with those singers because he thinks that much of them. Do you know anybody like that? If your son was coming home from the war, would you want him to stay in a hotel? You know, I don't think so. You know, he's going to stay with mama and we're going to do some home cooking and we're going to do some hugging and squeezing and then loving and kissing and slobbering and the whole works because that's my son and he's coming home. God wants us to make a place for him, that it's there. That it's not only that he can seize it, but he don't have to because we're giving it to him. I want you to indwell me. I want you to take over every thought and bring them captive into your will. I want that. Now, I'm a human and I'm a sinful person. I'm the worst of the worst, but I want a place for him. And only he can make a place where he can stay. And so he can clean us up. He can wash us in the blood. And he can dwell. And so when you get to thinking about that, you know, Jesus lives in you. Are you getting that? It's like, and he don't just visit. He stays. And so you are a miracle. You are special enough that God lives in your house all the time. How personal is that? And so Martha, Mary, you know, and they had this thing. They were competing for Jesus too, don't you know? And so Martha was competing. What she would do was fix him the best dinner she hoped he'd ever eaten in his life. And she would slave over a hot stove in order to give him the best meal. What's Jesus' favorite meal? I don't know. Lamb chops. I don't know what it was. But whatever it was, Martha, I guarantee you that's what she was trying to prepare that day. But Mary had something else going on. Mary couldn't stand for him to be talking and her not getting to hear it. And so while Martha's banging around in the kitchen trying to serve the Lord his favorite meal, Mary is down there at his feet trying to hear every word. And Martha has had enough of that. And so she just tells Lord, you know, I need some help, Lord. And so why don't you tell that good-for-nothing sister of mine to get in here and start banging some pans around. Thank you very much. You know, I put it in vernacular. That's how we'd say it. Get in here, so-and-so. Don't let me do everything. But Jesus is trying to get Martha to understand that Mary is serving him. And in a way that makes him feel like somebody dancing at the back door when they see him. You know, and so serving him is great. Serve him when you can. But nothing substitutes your interaction with him and loving on him, and praying and meditating. And that's what he wants. That's what he wants the most. He wants us to, you know, and it's just like when I take him home, we both almost cry every time because I'm wore out. I'll admit that. We play basketball, everything, run, all that stuff, and I can't run good, and I give out. And I finally just shoot basketball and don't run. But the point is, when he's got to go, my body needs him to, but my spirit don't want him to, you know. And he wants to do sleepovers. And so, man, I can't wait to have one, but I can't do about one a month because I can't take it because he's going to sleep all over me with his legs up my head. And I ain't going to sleep much, but that's where he wants to be. And so, man, you know. So do you see what I'm saying? Can we allow God to get more personal with us? And can we desire more intimacy and know that we're not taking his time from anybody else? See, that's the thing about being his favorite. You can't diminish him because he's omniscient. And so while he's being my favorite, he's being, you know, who you want to put in there? Wendell's favorite. He's being Larry's favorite. Got a great name, Larry does. He can be your favorite, and it's personal. I have him all to myself. And so when the inspirations get up after they stayed the night with Wade and leave, then Wade knows that I've had they know me a little better than maybe everybody else. They know me a little better than the people that drive 200 miles just to hear them and then go back home. They know me. If they come and sing at our church, sometimes they'll love me so much they'll let me get up and sing with them. And old Wade will just beam like a possum. Do you get what I'm saying? God wants us to fuss over him. God wants us to make a do over him. God wants us to let it not be uncommon that everybody knows that I'm the one who Jesus loves. And I'm the one who loves Jesus. I know I'm slow. I don't mean to be. But I'm ahead of the game. I want to tell you about one or two more. And I'm going to read on this next one, I think. And y'all didn't tell me to throw my watch. I'm working on that. There's going to be this rich young ruler, though. And boy, has he been trying. I mean, boy, he's been trying hard. He wants to do the right thing about it. And he hears that Jesus is coming, you know. And so he says, boy, I'm fixing to have an audience with the one that means a lot to me. So he don't come walking. He comes running. And the Bible says, 17 of Mark 10, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled down to him. I mean, boy, it's just like make a mad dash and slide in on your knees in front of Jesus. That's a pretty good approach, isn't it? And ask him, good master, much respect, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? You know, greatest question ever asked, you know. But here's the thing about Jesus. He's not weighing actions. He's not weighing necessarily just what we say, but how we say it and why we say it. And so he's going to sense that this young man is not saying these things in the pure spirit. And so in verse 18, Jesus' first response is, why callest thou me good? Why are you doing that? And so, you know, sometimes we can flatter somebody, but it's, just only to get what we want out of them. And Jesus can sense that pretty quick. So we don't want to use him like a spare tire and go to him when we're in trouble and not go to him any other time. We just want him to show up when we're in need, and then if he would politely get out of our way while we live our life. And so this young man is asked, "Why are you calling me good? There's none good but one, and that's God." And Jesus also says, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor the father and mother." Notice that the ones he mentions in the latter part of the Ten Commandments. The first four are about our relationship. I hope I'm getting that right. First two or three or four are about our relationship with him. Have no other gods. Love me. No graven images. Those kind of things. The first commandments are about our relationship and how we think about God. And then the others are about man to man. But in this one, he only mentions to this young man the ones that are about man to man, because that's the only thing this man's talking about. He's doing the right thing to others. Catch that. Sometimes you can put on a type of show to where that you're doing stuff for others to be seen, but it's not about God at all. And it always must be about God first. And so then he loves this question because he knows the answer. This young man's been doing things for others for a while. And so he answered and said unto his master, "Master, all these things I've observed from my youth. I've been doing all this stuff you can see. I've been doing all of it. Everybody knows I do this." And Jesus, wow. Because see, when we come to him, he ain't looking on what we're wearing. He's looking for that happy dance and what motivated it. He's looking for why you're glad to be in his presence. He's looking for why that you want him to show up. And so that's what he's grading us on. That's what our intent is. God weighs the heart. And so Jesus, now listen at this in verse 21. This is getting back to that where he loves people. "And Jesus, beholding him, loved him." I don't know if we ever catch that. Jesus loved him, but he knew that he was coming with the wrong stuff. And so Jesus then approached that one thing. Now, this verse doesn't tell everybody to go sell everything you got. What this verse says is, if that's what's between you and God, get rid of it. And this thing was something special to him. He was rich. And he would just about do anything, but he couldn't part with that. He was like Jack Benny, and some of y'all are old enough to know what I'm talking about. Jack Benny had never seen a quarter he could give up. He just couldn't do it, you know. And so this man was kind of like that. It was that his treasure, it wasn't that he just had money so he could do things for others and himself. He had money, you know, so he could. And so he said, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, that thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me." Ooh. See, when we go to Jesus, he's done read your heart. He done understands your motives and all that stuff. That's why it's just better just to get it over with. "I'm the chief sinner." And believe it. Because I'm telling you, he knows all that stuff. Now, he can move it as far as the east is from the west. But you got to want him to. And sometimes we want to hang on to a few things like this guy did. And so, and what happened to him when he heard this? Jesus hit him right in the place where he couldn't afford to be hit. Jesus was asking for the one thing that was too much for him to give up. What is it for you? Might not always be this, but Jesus knows what it is, and he wants that. Because see, Jesus ain't going to settle for part of it. He wants the whole thing. And so the Bible said he was sad at this saying. That young man wasn't happy no more. He was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And his disciples were astonished. And they were saying, man, you know, and the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, "Look, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." And then they're astonished again, and they're saying among themselves, "If this is the requirement, then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked upon them and said this, With men, it is impossible. That's what keeps you lost. Flesh. When God is dealing with your heart, you're trying to think of a million ways you don't have to do it. You're trying to cling on to anything that you feel like it'd be a bad trade to give this up for Christ. But, and that is an impossible thing, the flesh would never give in to that. The flesh will always choose a lie. The flesh will always choose materialism. But something happens wonderful when God starts convicting you and when the Word of God starts increasing your faith. Then there comes that moment when you realize that what He's offering is better than anything you've got. And so you will sell everything you have to purchase the field that's got that one pearl in it that would be your treasure forever and ever and ever and ever. And Jesus was wanting this young man to get in a way where he could buy the one thing or purchase the one thing that he could never lose and would never let him down and owns the cattle of 1,000 hills and can supply your every need. And so he is no fool who sells what he can't keep in order to have what he can never lose. Always know that. But I love that part where even though that this young man's going to walk away, and as far as we know, he never comes back. Jesus loved him, but he had to come the same way everybody else does. He's not going to change the rule. He's not going to say, okay, you can keep a few of these treasures that you love more than me, and you can still do your happy dance to those things, and I'll settle for being number 99. He don't do that because he knows that it's a bad deal for you. He knows that you haven't seen yet, and that's where we're going to get them two men on the road to Emmaus. He knows that if you could see clearly, he knows if you could see what he's trying to lay out for you and you won't get it, is that he has everything and all you need is him and the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. And so he's not going to let you make any other kind of arrangements. And so what happens? This young ruler don't want to sell everything he's got for the pearl. And so he sadly walks away. Now, Baptists might say, did you hear what I said? Or, you ain't got nowhere else to go? No. What Jesus says is nothing. That man has his own will. He walks away. Jesus allows it. Boy, that's a dangerous thing. But God's not going to make you get saved. God's not going to grab you by the hair of the head and throw you in the altar because it demands a choice. And he wants you to make it. And until you make it, you'll never be his. Never. And so then we can get to this verse and we'll close. For God, who's he going to love this time? For God so loved the world. That means that rich young ruler. That means the people that are doing those parades with those multicolored flags. That means the drunks and the alcoholics and the harlots. And he loves the world. You and I may not can choke. We'd almost choke on it sometimes like that. But we have a hard time sometimes, you know, getting to distinguish between hating the sin but loving the sinner. But that's God. He hates sin. Oh, but he loved the sinner so much that it put Jesus on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Sometimes I want to try to understand that a little bit because I lost my only son. I want to try to understand that because I think it would help me to see that God loved us more than anything, even the life of his own son. And so, what are you trying to say, preacher? If God loved us enough to give us his only son, would he not also with him freely give us all things? That's called joint heirship. That's being a joint heir. Because what God is saying is, I give you heaven's best. And with that is the condition that you're a joint heir with him. You're wherever he's at, you're at there. Whatever he's doing, you're wanting to do. Whatever he's got, he's opened it to you. I want you to have it all. It costs you one thing. Everything. It costs you the world. It costs you, Jesus, if you'll just worship me, you know, look at all these cities. All of them will just be at your hand if you'll do that. Or, you know, if you'll just, if you'll just turn these rocks into bread, if you'll just start doing stuff for yourself instead of everybody else, you know. And Jesus just wasn't going to fall for that. And God don't want us to fall for it either. There's nothing that's dangled in front of you that's worth more. Nothing. Not your children, not your grandchildren, nothing. And the best way to protect them is love Jesus with everything you got. Because then either way it goes, he's working things out. I want him to get us a song today. I think that's about the end of it. And it was a quieter service. I told you, like my pastor, sometimes, you know, maybe we need a pause or whatever. But I want you to think, too, about your church today, that you could go anywhere you want. You can. And when you get there, you can join. But most of you have joined here. And that makes me feel really good because he made me want to be here, too. And so what I'm saying is that if you can serve God better somewhere else, then by all means do that. We're not trying just to hold people so that we can have more people sitting in pews. What we want, though, is everyone he wants us to have. And there's a lot of them that hadn't been birthed yet. And so I want us to be a birthing station. Now, I want us to be a place, because we've got some of the priorities that have to come first, and that is that we want him to be honored, we want him to be praised, we want his word, we want his truth, we want all that. But we also want to have this thing where that we want to see life born. We want to see people saved. Now, when they get saved, if they want to go join First ARAB or whatever, that's not part of the deal. We just want them saved and let God do with them what he will. But there's a thing about God that when you do like that, then it's kind of like bread cast upon the waters that you can't hardly keep them from coming. You can't hardly keep them out of your place because it's not you they're wanting to be with. It's they're wanting to be with him, and they must feel him when they're here to want that. So there's nothing that Eddie needs more than the presence of God. We want Jesus to know that he is welcome with everything he's got. And every one of us, even though we're 70, 80, or whatever, we're trying to do a happy dance when he shows up, even if every joint hurts, because we are so glad to be in his presence. Let's sing a song. Let's stand together. This is open. Something I want you to consider. Bow your heads, please. Eddie Baptist Church, what do we want to be known for? Do we want to be known for having a preacher that went to school? We want to be known for having the best harmony? Do we want to be known for? No. No. We want to be known for a place that engages with God. We want it to be a place that when you come here, we're not going to celebrate a lot of things about ourselves, even though we're proud of each other, and we want to celebrate when we can. But what we want people to do is interact with God here, and that they are free when they interact with Him to do whatever it is He leads them. And so here's the thing I'm going to ask you, because it's getting hard for me to bend down. I'll admit that. Okay, I have to bend down somewhere where I can get up. Some of you can't do it, and that's all right. But I want people, when they come in this church, to know that we're people of the need, and that we don't have to come and pray just because we've robbed a bank or because that we've done some hideous thing. Sometimes they don't have anything to do with that at all. But the altar has to be a place that's a welcome center. It has to be. I know you can pray standing up. You can pray in your car. You can pray. But a church is a house of prayer. And so I want us, when God touches us or when God does something special to us, it don't have to be a prayer of repentance. But I want people to feel the pull of God's altar. I want them to know that this is a house of prayer, and that if we don't go down, it's just because our body won't let us. But I want us to pray, pray, pray. And I'm going to ask the deacons, if they would right now, to join me right here. And that's a request. That's not an order. If they don't come, maybe they can't get up either. Maybe they can just sit on the front pew. That's okay, too. That's what my sister does now. She said she's got to where Carolyn, she can't kneel anymore. So she can go down and she'll sit on the front pew, but she's coming forward. You know, last night they talked about bringing your offering forward, bring your things to the storehouse. Well, God wants us to bring our cares and cast our burdens, and sometimes it needs to be done visibly because we're not ashamed of it, and why should we be? But also we're paving a way for lost people to know, you know, that they're, you can get saved anywhere, you can pray anywhere, but well, the altar is sure dedicated to that, and let's use it. Heavenly Father, we're thankful today for your presence. Oh God, it's the only thing that really matters. We know that. Sometimes we get distracted because the world's waving everything at us. But oh Lord, times with you, times feeling you love on us, feeling you just hug us up in your bosom. And Lord, if necessary, pick us up and carry us and just leave one set of prints. Lord, it's a beautiful thing that you love us that much. And there was broken glass all around here. I'd want to pick up Caleb if he was barefooted and make sure. I kick the leaves when I'm afraid a snake might be in them before he has a chance. Lord, that's what you've always done. You've always kicked the leaves. You've always went in front of us to shield us. And so, God, let us just get on our face, and let us, as Eddie Baptist Church, whether we get on our knees or not, Heavenly Father, as long as you know our heart's on its knees, and that, God, we love you and we cherish you, and we want others to know that, because we don't want them to get saved so we can have another person on our index card. Lord, we want them to get saved because you're going to put their name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they can go to church anywhere they want to, but let us be a soul-winning station for you, and let us have a desire for souls. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, that's it. Anybody got any announcements or words? I know sometimes I don't know all the things that's going on, and some of y'all might want to make an announcement, so...